Good evening. Everybody good? Good evening. Good evening. It's good to see you. Thank you for joining us tonight. We value your time as much as you do, that you would be willing to take a night and come and remember Good Friday with us. It means a lot. We've got a lot of friends and family and folks here this evening, and thank you for being here. Before we even get into this, I just want to ask you to pray about the people that God has placed in your lives, the people that God has put out there as your mission field, so to speak. We talk a lot about being missional as a church, and basically that we would be missionaries everywhere we go and that kind of thing. And God has called us to be missionaries everywhere where we are, our workplaces, the places we play, the places that we live. There's no accidents with who our neighbors are, who our friends are, who our kids play basketball with, or whatever it might be. It's all for a reason. And I just want to encourage you tonight that on a weekend like Easter, that really is probably easier than any other weekend of the year, to just boldly go before people and say, "Hey, won't you join me for going to worship on Sunday," or whatever it may be. I'm praying that we would all be faithful with those people that God has put in our lives. Not just Easter weekend, but in our lives in general. And just be praying about that. Be mindful of that. Tonight, as we remember the cross, I think, and we remember Christ and his sacrifice, I think it's important for us to notice something that we see throughout Scripture. And you've heard me say several times that the Old Testament is all pointing toward Jesus. And then if you look at the New Testament, it's all pointing back at Jesus. And there was this great anticipation of Christ coming. And done so many ways, in ways that that I don't know that they really even understood what they were saying, or the things that that they were hoping for. And as we see, you know, most people that were there when Christ came, the king that came was not the king that they thought they were going to get. They thought they would get a king that would free them from other things, economical things and governmental things, and be this king with crowns and great robes and chariots and all these kinds of things. And instead, we got a king who rides in on a donkey. We got a king who was born in a stable. And I think for us tonight to remember this great king, I think it's important for us to notice one of the things that he is called throughout Scripture. We've heard the understanding that Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. You know, we've heard that. We've heard that a lot. And if you look back through Scripture, we see this reference back to this lamb over and over again, much earlier than what you might even recognize, much earlier than what you might even think. If you go back to Abraham and Isaac, when God calls Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar in Genesis chapter 22, we see even there this place, this moment, we see Abraham, first of all, being obedient and taking Isaac up to this altar like God commanded him to do, something that I'm not sure that I could do. I'll just be honest with you. I think I would question a lot of things, and I'm sure Abraham did too. But he follows what God has called him to do, and he takes his son and he puts him on the altar. And the whole time, Isaac is asking questions. He's wanting to know, "What's going on, Dad? What's this about? Like, what are we going to sacrifice?" And after Isaac had asked that once, in verse 8, we see this. It says, "Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them, together." Abraham says, "God will provide the lamb for a burnt offering." You know what happens later in that story? Of course, we see right as Abraham is getting ready to kill Isaac, we see God send this angel, and the angel say, "No, no, time out, Abraham. We're good. Just wanted to see your heart. Wanted to make sure where you were." And he spares Isaac's life. And what does he provide? Well, Abraham said, you know, "God will provide a lamb." And the truth is that God provides something, but it's not a lamb. If you read through the passage there, God provides a ram in the bushes. And there's this ram, and they sacrifice this ram. Why was it not a lamb? Because we weren't ready for the lambs. That would come later. And as Abraham in verse 14, it says, so Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. We're not sure, but there's a chance. Might be a slim chance. It might be a great chance. I don't know. I'm not going to claim either way. But there's a chance that up on that hill where Abraham was going to sacrifice his son and instead God provided a ram, that it was somewhere outside of Jerusalem and possibly a hill close to, or maybe even the hill that Jesus would die on, where God would provide. We see also in the Old Testament the Passover. And we see them spread the blood of a lamb. In fact, not just any lamb, but a lamb without blemish over their doorposts before the angel of death would pass over them at night. You see, all throughout Scripture, we have this pointing toward Jesus, this understanding that there is a lamb. John the Baptist, remember John the Baptist, right? He comes along before Jesus. He's telling everybody about Jesus. He's not even met Jesus yet, but God called John the Baptist that his life would be to prepare the way for the Son of God, Jesus himself. And in John 1, verse 29, it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. This is John the Baptist. Saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist got it. I mean, he got it. I think one of the things that I constantly ask myself when I'm reading through Scripture and I'm so tempted to go, oh, those knuckleheads, the disciples or whoever it was, in the moment of Jesus doing something or whatever, and they question him, I constantly put myself there and I constantly think to myself, I wonder if I would have got it. I wonder if I could have been as clear as John the Baptist to have understood who Jesus was. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus did something great. He became the sacrifice and took on the death that we deserve. And it's this greatest thing that we could ever have, but we could never do anything for it ourselves. It's given to us freely. It's grace. It's mercy. God sent his Son that anyone that would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. You might be here tonight just because you came along with somebody and you're still questioning, whether or not you really believe in Jesus or whatever. Not. I just want you to know, Jesus changes lives. Jesus saves people. You say, Chris, how do you know? I know. I know because he's done it for me, and I have seen the fruit of what he has done in so many others' lives. If you've never trusted in Christ, I pray that you would. I pray that you would listen to God speak in your heart. We see so many other instances of the Lamb. You go to Revelation, you see this whole scenario in chapter 5 of them wanting to read, and they can't understand all this stuff, and there's crying and weeping, and it says that the elders look at him and said, chill out, man, it's okay. There's a guy that can read the book. There's a guy that knows exactly what's going to happen, and he's going to take care of it all. And it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain. To receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature, in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So on this Good Friday, we remember this Lamb, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who gave it all up for us, that we might know him, that we might have a relationship with him, not so that we might be good religious people, but so that we might be changed, that he might do great things even through us, that he might use us for his kingdom, that our lives have purpose. So tonight I want to share with you John chapter 19. And when I'm done reading, we'll continue to worship in song. John chapter 19 and verse 1, and it says this. It says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, hail, King of the Jews, and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, see, I am bringing him out to you that you might know and find no guilt in him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, behold, the man. When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, crucify him. Crucify him. Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to the law we ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. So Pilate said to him, you will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? Jesus answered him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement. Now, it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold, your king. They cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said to him, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus. And he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests and the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So we learn from Isaiah, it is by his stripes that we are healed. This Good Friday, I ask that you just search your heart. Remember the greatness that happened in what Christ has done, what God has done through his Son. Let's pray together. And we could do something like that, is just to pray for somebody and check on somebody and love on them. Let them get to do that for us as well. We want to be that church. We want to love one another and we want to love others. We're going to have a great opportunity this weekend to love a lot of folks that aren't usually here. Keep that in mind. Come with a heart ready to just serve and love on people. You may not even normally do any kind of volunteering on Sunday mornings or whatever. Just come and be the church. That's all I'm going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you what to do. I'm just going to say, come be the church. And let's be the church together. Let's do that as we go. If you want to give an offering, they've got offering baskets on the way out, and you can hit them with the visitor cards or anything that you want to give there. We love you. Have a great weekend. 8:30, 9:45, 11 o'clock Sunday morning. We'll see you then.